What a wonderful song that is. Wonderful song, precious memories. That's what we have as we grow older. We have memories. Precious memories. You know that song? That song? They flood my soul every day. And I know they do yours. Precious memories. Memories of childhood. You know, I can remember when I was 3 years old. I sometimes wish I didn't have that good memory, but I guess it's all right. But I remember the first day of school, remember every little boy and girl sitting around that little table with me. And precious memories. But my most precious memories is of my daddy and mommy and sisters and brothers. We all was there at home. We'd go out to the field to work. The minute we'd come in for dinner, mommy had the dinner ready. As soon as we ate, we hit the front porch and started singing. And we'd sing for an hour and a half. And then we'd get up and go back to school. We loved to sing. Precious memories. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing it is. I hope when this lesson is over that we will have good memories of it. And I believe that when, if we will study prayerfully and sincerely these things in the book of Revelation, that when we're done and have gleaned what we can out of it, I think we will appreciate more God Almighty and Jesus, His Son, and the hope that we have in Him, and the help that He gave to those seven churches in Asia. He gives to me and you as well. What they're blessed with, we're blessed with. How He protected them, He protects me and you. They went through terrible things that you and I don't even know anything about. But God was right there with them. Never let them down. Never leave you nor forsake you, said Jesus. And He said, if you be faithful unto death, I'll give you a crown of life. Wonderful, wonderful book. We start tonight in chapter 8. And we're going to move rather swift, like we've been doing. And ain't no telling how quick we'll get done through the book. But we'll take our time and do what we can. 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. You know, back in the 6th chapter, verse 17, you like to refer back to that because he said something very important. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who should be able to stand? The time had come that God's wrath was about to be poured out upon those who were disobedient. And he said, that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. And so in chapter 8 he said that when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. That's always made me wonder. But you know what? You know what it makes me do? It makes me get real quiet. About the space of half an hour. There was silence in heaven. About the space of half an hour. What about that meant? That meant of the importance of that which he was about to announce. And marvelous and wonderful things happened. And just a pause before the news was going to be given to them. So about the space of half an hour. I've had people say, well, that is when the angel all stood up when Jesus was crucified. No, that Jesus was here with them. So that couldn't have been. So I'm sure that they honored him. But that's always been a kind of a contradiction there for people. Anyway, he said, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. He's about to warn people. He's about to say something and do something that is very impressive. And so there was silence. Everybody paying close attention. And then it happened. Then it comes. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now a trumpet is a loud instrument. Now these trumpets wasn't given to them to have a big party and play popular songs out there somewhere. The Bible teaches us that a trumpet is that which gives a warning. Paul said in the Corinthian letter, he said if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will know to prepare himself to battle? So the trumpet was used as a means of warning people. They would have a trumpeter stand on the walls of those cities back there, and if they saw the enemy coming, they'd blow that trumpet. You know, it's a wonderful sound when back in the old Western days, you know, when they played that bugler, played that one, but they come over that hill. I mean, they riding the horses, they were moving on, and they paid attention to that trumpet. My daddy said when he's in the army, that, you know, some people can't get up in the morning. That's me, I guess. But anyway, he said, the old bugler that stepped out and stood on that stand before the microphone each morning about before dark, before daylight, probably about 5 o'clock. And when that bugler come out, he took his bugle and he done like that in it. Dad said, that's when I hit the floor. And he was dressed and ready to go along. And so it's something that gets you ready and gets you prepared. And he said another angel came and stood at the altar, having golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire in the altar, cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. What a wonderful sight to behold. And the sweet-smelling savor that arose there in the presence of God and all of them, and getting them ready for that which was to come. And the smoke of their incense came with the prayers of the saints that ascended up before God, a pleasant and wonderful odor. You know, the prayers of the saints is a sweet-smelling odor unto God. And the prayers of the saints are a wonderful thing. And so they were there honoring God Almighty. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Getting ready now. Remember what he said back here, the great David's wrath has come. And that first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Can you imagine that? I remember one thing. This is written in symbols and language that, you know, it means one thing and means something else. Now I want to read on. And the second angel sounded, it was a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Think of that. Wonder why he said a third. Wonder if the Jerusalem Father was just a third. He could destroy it all. I'm going to read on, then we'll find out. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the river and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died in the waters because they were made bitter. Bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. You got a third part of all of them, didn't you? Now why? Why just a third? Kind of reminds you, though, back there when, as we read back in the other part, that just part of it happened. This was a warning. This was a warning to those who were doing things contrary and tormenting and torturing Christians. This was given as a warning. So he just showed that a third part of it. But that shows what's going to come, see? So, and you know, with all of this warning, and this is a strange thing about chapter 8, with all of that warning, and all of the warning that they had, and the understanding that these things were going to happen to them. Now, this didn't happen to Christians. That didn't fall on Christians, by the way. That was on them that didn't have the mark. They had the mark of God in their forehead. That wasn't listening to what God said. And so, I beheld and I saw in the third part of it, and the night likewise, and I beheld and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Well, then something worse is coming than what he already said. But this is all symbolic language. And it's to be taken that way. It didn't literally burn up a third of this or a third of the ocean. But listen, God can do that. And he has power over everything. And when he gets ready to destroy a nation, he can do it. And the Roman Empire, they don't realize it, know it at this time. But they don't have long to be in existence, according to this book. Because in the chapter 19, we'll find that he took the beast and the false prophet, cast them into the lake of fire, And Satan was bound and put in the bottomless pit, and a chain was put on him, and a seal that he could not deceive the nations any longer. We'll find that out when we get there. But this is just simply preparation for that time. There was more. Paul spoke of that in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, about the trumpet. And then with all of their destruction, with all of this destruction now that came upon them, they didn't repent. Revelation 9, 20 and 21 says, and they repented not. They repented not of their meanness, their sorceries and all of those things. They didn't repent. You know, sometimes, no matter what evil happens and how bad things may be, people still don't repent. They're convinced that they're right, and they're convinced that what they're doing is all right, and they're right on persecuting, and they didn't repent. They just kept right on persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ until God lowered the hammer on. So it's amazing. Now the fifth angel sounded, chapter 9, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, the bottomless pit is a place of evil. That's where evil lurks. And by the way, that's the place where the dragon's going to be put. He's going to be Satan, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He's going to be cast into the bottomless pit. And a seal put upon him there in the 19th chapter. And this servant, this angel, I don't know now what angel he was. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, God's dealing now with the Roman Empire. He's warning them of what he's going to do and just how rough the treatment's going to be. And they still wouldn't repent. And it was commanded them, that what they should not hurt, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green grain, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Chapter 3, 7, verse 3, now we studied with it, I believe last night, God stopped the process. His wrath had come. But he said, now wait a minute, there's something he wanted to do. He wanted to seal that 144,000, which is symbolic of all the saints, members of the church, and make sure that his number and his name was in their forehead. So that's what he took place. And so he says here, you don't want to hurt them that have the seal of God, but only them which have not the seal of God. And to them, that is to these locusts and whatever, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. That's not a pleasant thing to tell me. You throw that tail up over his back, and here he comes. And so there again, he says, and their torment was for 5 months. Kind of like when he said, they only burned a third of the grass. They only destroyed a third of the water. Now they're tormented for 5 months. Not a total destruction, but a warning to them of what could happen. God warns us all the time in his word. We have warning. Of course, it don't sting us or anything like that, but we have in God's word, we have warning of how we should walk in this life and how we should live and where we should go and what we should partake of and the things that we should do and how we should act. Those warnings are given and they're meant for us to heed them. Warning. Warn every man. Paul, he said to the elders there in Acts 20, he said, I have not ceased to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Warn them. Warn them about false teaching and false doctrine. God is warning even the Roman Empire that's trying to destroy his kingdom, the church. He's warning them. He's giving them a warning that they could change their way, but they don't. They don't change. And so, and in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth was the teeth of a lion. Now, you know that wasn't a literal thing, but it showed the horror of what could happen there. And Hal Lindsey says in his book, I'm not going to turn and read it, but he says in his book, he had a friend that told him, well, he said, I know what that is, these locusts and everything. I should have read a little further. Let me read one more verse. And they had breastplates. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Hal Lindsey said, I had a friend told me, he said, I know what that is. Well, he said, that's them helicopters out there spraying gas out of the back end of the plane. And that's what they teach. They teach this as a literal battle that's being done one of these days, right before the end of time, when the tribulation occurs, 7 years tribulation. That's when they claim this is taking place. And so these scorpions, these locusts, he said, I don't know what that is. Well, that's them Black Hawk helicopters running around spraying gas, and poison gas. And they believe that garbage. This is God Almighty figuratively dealing with those who are trying to persecute and destroy his kingdom, the church. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. That's called the destroyer. So that destroyer came out of that bottomless pit. And I'm amazed at this, because there is the evil and the ungodly and that which is contrary to God fighting to destroy those who are persecuting Christians. What happens? Well, they're going to fall from their own ungodliness because of their own disobedience. They're not going to make it. And he said, and the sixth angel sounded. One more was fast, behold, there are two more. And the sixth angel sounded. And I heard a voice from the four horses, the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, say to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Not all of them, but they're going to get a third of them. There's another warning from God of what they should have done, and should have repented, and should have turned away, and stopped mistreating Christians that way. Can you imagine that Roman Empire lasting as long as it did, and the horror that it did, that would kill those people? If they didn't worship the Caesar, they'd kill him. Or either that, he wouldn't have a mark on him, he couldn't buy, sell, or gain. I mean, that was a horrible thing. We haven't got into really all of that yet. And he said, and the four angels were loosed, and which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. That's 200 million. Hal Lindsey and his premillennial people teach that that's the army. Army of China that's going to come down there and cross the Euphrates, and there's going to be a battle there in the valley next to Megiddo, and the blood will run. So it will run for 200 miles down that valley, horse bridle deep. I had a big white horse. He was 1 inch under 16 hands. When he raised his head up like this, I could walk under his chin. Blood running, horse bridle deep. How foolish people can be. That's symbolic. That's figurative language, showing how terrible that is, that what he's going to do. And the number of the army were 200,000,000. I heard the number of them. And he says, now that's when that battle of Armageddon is going to happen. They're going to cross the Euphrates. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. I heard a man one time in a kind of a program like this, and he was talking about the Revelation. You know what he said that was? He's a member of the church. He said that was cannons where they were shooting. And it was a long time, you know, before people could had invented gunpowder. And he said that's what happened when they invented gunpowder. Then that was the cannons that they rolled up fighting. And when they shot, of course, naturally, the black smoke had rolled out. And he said that's what that was. Well, I don't believe. I don't agree with that. And he said, out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Fire and smoke and brimstone. Think of that. And yet people still believe that today. It's being taught, I guess, by others. And by these three was the third part of men killed. By the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And they certainly would. I don't like a snake. Period. But they had tails and had heads, and with them they hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Can you imagine that? How much evil treatment like that would take for me to turn aside from something I'm doing that's sinful? But yet they seem to not worry about it at that time anyway. But anyway, from this, up from this abyss comes that beast. It's a terrible sight. Terrible sight to behold. That beast was down there in the abyss. It really is amazing what would happen. And neither repented they of any of their sins. Then in chapter 10, I think we've got to chapter 10. In chapter 10, he said, I saw another mighty angel. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voice. Now here we come to another thing that's happening. Another thing that's happening. He saw a mighty angel, set his right foot on one, left foot on the other, and declared something to mankind. But these seven thunders was about to utter. And we'll find out just in a minute what he's going to say. But when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, John talking. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Write them not. Don't write them. Now he stopped him for some reason. Don't ask me what the thunders uttered. We'll have to ask God when we get to heaven one of these days. But I don't know what that was. But they were about to utter, and the voice from heaven said, seal up that. Don't say what they uttered. Now, a lot of people might say, well, I know what they uttered. We just know more than I do. I don't know what they uttered. And so, seal up those things. And the angel, which I saw, stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven. And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein. How much more could he have said that would plainly show us that God created the heavens and the earth and all things therein, the seas and the sky and everything? See, Revelation doesn't deny what was stated in Genesis. Not a subject taught in the Bible does Genesis turn back on. I mean, does Revelation deny? Not a thing. But now I want you to watch in this verse. And he swore by him all these things there in the sea, all that were therein, that there should be time no longer. You know what that means? No more waiting. The time's up. There'll be no more. No more. It's going to happen. There'll be no more time. No more time. And that there should be no more delay. Now, you remember the ones back under the altar back there in chapter 4. They said, how long, O Lord, faithful and true, are you going to go till you avenge us? And he said, put white robes on them, and he said, be patient. You have a lot more that's going to be die just like you are, and then I'll avenge. And he did it. So here the angel now is announcing, took 1 foot up on the sea and 1 on the land, and raised his hand to heaven and declared that time should be no more. Now, he wasn't saying that's the end of time. He was saying, no more delay. No more delay. Time's up. Time's up. Things are going to happen. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, hear the way he said it. In the days of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. Now all these things he's been telling them, and all these things we've been learning from chapter 1 down through chapter 7 and 8, that's going to come, it's going to all be plainly shown. And he said, the mystery of God should be finished as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. So he told the prophets and all. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now you've heard about the little book. Now he was told to eat it. And he did. So we go on now and see what happens when he eats the little book. You know, I believe that little book is God's word. God's word. It's God's word because he tells him after he eats the book. He said, now you've got a lot of preaching. You've got a lot of prophecy. And you've got to go before many peoples, nations, and tongues. So somebody said, well, I didn't know the Bible would make you bitter. Depends on whether you're guilty or not. You know, he said, but I'll read on. And he said, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said, take it up. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Sweet as honey. Wonder why. Well, that book that he was about to open, there's some good news and there's bad news too. But why would he make them bitter? Because sometimes you've heard the expression, that's a bitter pill to swallow. You've heard that. In other words, you make a decision, you know, well, that's a bitter pill. But nevertheless, I want to read a scripture back in the Old Testament. I believe I've got it marked somewhere. Ezekiel, I don't know if it's Ezekiel or another one. Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 3. Verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. Devour this roll. Had the roll, had a scroll turned. Give it. You devour this and then go and teach it. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. And did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. So he went forth proclaiming God's word. And that's exactly it. God's word is a marvelous thing. Sometimes it's a bitter pill to swallow, but oh, how good we feel and how sweet it is when we obey what the book says and continue on serving the truth and the living God. So, and he said, I took the little book and the ant from the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So it wasn't up yet. It's close, but the time of the end has not quite come. He has a lot of things yet that he has to do. He's got a lot more preaching to do and a lot more speaking. And then in chapter 11, and there was given unto me, we might get through this one, and there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Rod of measure he gave to John. used to measure the temple and the altar, the worshipery, but not the court that was without, because the Gentile was going to tread that one down 42 months. But he said, he goes on and talks down and talks about his two witnesses. And you may have an idea about that, and I have ideas about it, but some disagree, but anyway, we'll get there in a minute. And he said, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles in the holy city, shall they tread under foot for it in 2 months. And I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days. I want to clear that up about that before we go any further. 1,260 days is identified in chapters 11, 12, and 13. Twice it is called 1,260 days. Twice it's called 42 months. And once it's called 3.5 years. Same time ever was, because you divide. I've got to go some. If you divide 1,260 times 30, it's 42 months. 42 months. If you divide 42 by 12, it's 3.5 years. So 1,260 days or 42 months or 3.5 years, all the same thing. What that is figurative, symbolic language. It's merely the time that Rome is going to persecute the church. It has to be symbolic because they were there a whole lot longer than 3.5 years. But it symbolized what they were doing during that time. 1,260 days, 42 months, or 3.5 years, suggesting that that was the period of time that Rome was misusing and persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know it was a lot longer than that. But he's using symbolic language to make us see. So, during this period, what happened? Well, he said the Gentiles were going to tread down the city 42 months. And the two witnesses now are going to testify. He goes on in this chapter. The two witnesses are going to testify 1,260 days. That's 42 months for 3.5 years. And that covers the 1,260 days. So the key to understanding that, You know the reason why I want to clear that up, because the 3.5 years that he's talking about there, you know what the religious world does with that? They say that's the 3.5 years, that's the last half of the 7 weeks of Daniel. Weeks of years. Seven years is what they're talking about. You go back to Daniel and he talks about 70 weeks have been determined against Israel. 70 weeks. That's 70 weeks of years, not days. Now 70 times 7 is 490. So 490 years from the time Daniel wrote and the issue went and that from Babylon, the issue went out that they rebuild the temple was 490 years to the coming of the Messiah. 490 years. So that's what they get. Now they take this last week of Daniel, 70 weeks now. You remember Daniel said in chapter 7, I believe, he said, talking about the Messiah, how he came, and he said, and in the middle of the week, he was cut off. So Jesus came on the scene, baptized at John the River Jordan, and for 3 to 3.5 years, he proclaimed God's commandments and talked about what was going to happen and all the things that were going to happen for 3.5 years. And then they crucified him. And then when God raised him from the dead, he took him to heaven. So they come along and they say, now that last 3.5 years is the bad time of that tribulation. Last 3.5 years, in the middle of the week, he was cut off, he said. And the NIV version of the Bible said he was cut off and didn't have nothing. Had nothing. Beg your pardon. When Jesus was cut off and hung on Calvary and died for your sins and mine, he had everything. Everything was given to him. He had a kingdom. He had power. He had authority. He was the head over the church, which is his body. He was the fullness of God Almighty. He had everything. Why they want to take these subjects is beyond me. And they just ruin it. So, and he said in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, you know what Hal Lindsey, what he says about that? He says these two people. Now, there ain't no way under heaven that you can figure out, if you're going to talk about men, you can't figure out who that was that he was talking about. But you know what they teach all the time? Those two men that are coming, that are going to testify, is Moses and Elijah. And the reason they say, now the reason why we know Elijah and Moses, Elijah, you know, was caught up in a chariot and took to heaven. He didn't have time to finish his work. Moses took upon the mountain, God showed him the promised land, and he died there, and he didn't have time. He didn't get to take him over into the land of Canaan. So here God gives them to the great the permission. They come now as the two witnesses and testify for 1,260 days. That's just a period of time, figuratively speaking. Now, long before I ever studied Revelation much, Brother Floyd Turbury was down at the house one night, spent the weekend with me, and we were sitting down in the living room. He said, I want to ask you a question. He said, what do you think the two witnesses are there in Revelation 11? And I don't know why, but it just hit me that way. I said, Old and New Testament. That's the witness. That's the two witnesses. Now, there may be, now some disagree, and that's fine. I don't care. But they're two witnesses. They're the two witnesses that testify. They're the two olive trees. They're the two olive trees and candlesticks and standing before the God of the earth. What is it that produces light in you, spiritual light? Word of God. Thy word, said David, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. So the God's word is the light in your life and mine. If we're obeying God, we're walking in the light. We're walking because we're a part of the candlesticks. And we are walking in the light of God's word. And he said, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. These two witnesses. Now they came there and they testified. And this is figurative language. They were there for all that time. And if any man hurt them, he said in verse 5, if any man hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. You know, God said, my word is like a fire and like a hammer, breaketh the rock in pieces. So God's word is like a fire. Just like it tells about Jesus with the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. The word of God is not only like a fire, it's like a sword. It's also like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. It's a light. And it's a marvelous thing. God's word to the believer is everything, not just one or two. He said they have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, he'll make war with them and shall overcome them and kill them. That beast coming out of the bottomless pit, doing everything he could against God, and he killed the two witnesses. Figurative language now. And there they lay in the street for, several days. And lay in the street in the great city. And they were there all that time, for 3 days and a half. And all the people there, not the people that were Christian, but all the people, they just rejoiced over that. Isn't that wonderful? We got rid of them. No, you didn't. The devil thought when he killed the two witnesses, he thought he had it whipped. But you know, you don't get rid of the word of God. Now, some people don't believe it. And some people never will believe it. And in them, you, of course, cannot plant the seed and it will not produce. But the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints in the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is the greatest power on this earth. And 3.5 days later, you know what happened? They woke up. They weren't dead. God took them back to heaven. And the people wondered at that. Wondered at that. Were amazed at that. And so all the rejoicing that they did, they shall, And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. You have people on TV many times that actually make fun of Christians and rejoice and smile and grin and laugh and carry on when they can make fun of somebody standing four square for the truth. And that's what they were doing here. Oh, you know, look what we've done. We got rid of them. But up they come, and God took them back to heaven. That's the two witnesses. Now, that might not be the answer. I don't know. I don't know everything. I know what I believe. But if somebody changes me, well, that's what I believe. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they shall, that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. Well, it can be a present, boy. We've got rid of Christianity. That's the devil behind all this, because that's been his aim from the time that things begin to happen. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life came from God, entered them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Gone back to heaven. And the same hour that was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. Well, that brought them up short, didn't it? And in the earthquake were slain men 7,000. 7,000 men. God can do great things when He wants to. And the remnant were affrighted, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. Now He said, "The second voice passed, and behold, the third one, or the third bowl, cometh quickly." That's going to end it. Part of it. So we're going to finish down to that chapter 12. And the seventh angel sounded. Why do you always say seven? Seven fathers, seven angels, seven spirits? Because that's complete. The word seven is complete. Seven. Just like the word thousand. That's complete. And that seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "Here comes the good news." Oh, this makes you want to shout. He said, the voice in heaven said, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seat fell upon their faces and worshiped God. You go back to Daniel, and what did Daniel tell Nebuchadnezzar when he gave him the dream that he had dreamed and the interpretation of it? He said, "That little stone that you came cut out and hit the image on the feet, and all of that gold and silver and brass and iron and clay and iron all scattered and fell and was carried away by the wind like the chaff in the summer thrashing floor." And he said, "That little stone grew to be a great mountain and covered the whole earth." He said, "That's the kingdom. The kingdom of God." He said, "In the days of these kings, He's going to set up a kingdom that cannot be destroyed." Satan has never learned his lesson. Didn't learn it back then, he's still fighting. He hasn't learned his lesson. You can't destroy God's kingdom. It's going to be here when Judgment Day comes. And you and I want to be a member of it. And so, saying, "We give Thee thanks, O Lord, which art and was and art to come." He's the first and the last. I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm being in the ending, saith the Lord. And art come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. Now here, you see, we're getting close. We're getting mighty close to the time when all of this. Do you remember the question that they asked the Lord when all those souls that were under the altar? Remember the first night? They asked the Lord, "How long, O Lord? How long before we're avenged? How long before this is taken care of?" He gave them white robes, said, "Be patient. There's a lot more going to die just like you did, but I will avenge." And we're coming to that. So, and now he says, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forevermore." And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their face and worshiped God, saying, "We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power, and You reign done what you said you were going to do. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants of the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. I tell you what, they were giving praise to God, but in verse 19 he says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. What about that? Greatest thing that could ever be has now happened. And he said, that's what's going to happen one of these days when the end comes. And so it's just about to take place. Now, chapter 12 changes a little bit. And it actually seems to go back. You keep this in mind as you study. It seems to go back. Now, here we have come a long way in the study of Revelation, almost up to the point in the time when he was just about ready to say, this is it. And he seems to pause, and he goes back and retells something marvelous, marvelous, wonderful thing. He tells us there in chapter 12 about the woman, and then over in 13 he talks about the two beasts that rise up, and that's a great study. So we got a lot of information now from chapter 12 through 18 and 19. We'll start chapter 12 the next time we study. I don't know whether we can finish it this week or not. Doesn't matter. If we can't, we'll finish it next week. But we're covering pretty quick. But like I said, when we get through with this book, we ought to be able to say to God, thank you for everything. Thank you for all the blessings that we have. We ought to have a different outlook, more intensely want to serve God than perhaps we have done in the past. I hope that in my feeble way that I've helped us to understand a little bit, because it's a wonderful thing. Understanding comes from the Word of God. Through thy precept I get understanding, said David. Well, that's how we get it, too. Through thy precepts, through the study of God's Word, we get understanding. And we know what tomorrow brings. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, we have someone in the audience that desires to obey the gospel or desires to be restored, you know there's no better time than right now. That's good. Somebody say, oh, well, now, we got to have a special service for that. Well, you don't find that in the Bible either. People that want to be restored, I've gone to the hospital at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning and talked with them and had a prayer and restored. So it's not, but it's always a good thing when we come together like this. If someone desires to obey the gospel, we're here to help. Repent of every sin, confess by faith, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized in water for the remission of sin. You're a child of God. If we do that from the heart, by faith, you're a child of God. Now, we've got somebody we can talk to. We can talk to God, our Father. And Jesus is the one that sits at his right hand making intercession for me and you. And when I pray to God and ask him to forgive me, Jesus is right there to refer that prayer to the Heavenly Father. Always remember, every time you pray, make sure you pray in the name of Christ, because there is no other name. So it's an invitation, Joy, and I want to say this too. I don't guess I said it much, but I do want to thank you so much for being here. And I've had a marvelous time for 3 nights, and hope we can finish it up. So if you're subject in any way, we invite you to come while we sing.